Now, the third point that Paul makes in these first eight verses is that man's arguments do not change the verdict. Look at verse 5. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come? As we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say their condemnation is just. Now it appears that someone may have been arguing with Paul. He brings in this imaginary individual who seems to be protesting what Paul is saying. Or it might be that Paul has preached this message in so many places that he's heard all kinds of objections, and he's just surfacing those objections now for us to read. In verse 5 and following, he addresses the idea that there is something beneficial about our sin. Can you imagine how twisted this is? There's something beneficial about our sin. What if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God? What are we to say? This imaginary person that is arguing with Paul is saying something like this. Sin isn't so bad. It makes God look good. The more I sin, the more God's righteousness is evident. So why is God upset about my sin? Why is God judging me for my sin? Now, Paul clarifies at the end of verse 5, in a sort of parenthetic thought, I speak as a man, or this is a human logic. I'm speaking in human terms. There is absolutely nothing spiritual or nothing right about the argument that if I sin, God looks good. If I sin, God's righteousness is more evident. Those are all based on the sinful rationale of man. And then he immediately, in verse 6, uses that strong Greek denial again. Certainly not. God forbid. God does not use our sin to make himself look good or to magnify his holiness. If he did, he would never be able to sit in judgment over us. In fact, Paul brings that out in verse 6, for if that's true, how will God judge the world? Sin never brings glory to God. Sin never brings about a good result. It is always evil. It always falls under the judgment of God. That's what Paul is saying in verse 7. For if the truth of God has increased through my lying to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? To think that somehow my sin can increase the glory of God is the farthest thing from the truth. If that were true, then we could say what Paul quotes in verse 8, let's do evil that good may come. Let's go off and sin so something good will happen. Now, apparently, some people, perhaps in Rome, thought that the Christians were teaching something like this. He says, as some slanderously report that we are saying. Paul says, if people are saying that we're teaching that we need to go sin so God can be glorified, that's just nothing but slander. Men come up with all kinds of arguments to justify their sin, but nothing man can say will change the verdict of guilty. And so the fact that God has blessed the Jewish nation did not guarantee their righteousness. Righteousness comes from a personal change in the heart and life, and God bestows it upon us. The fact that men don't believe the law does not nullify the righteousness of God. The fact that men argue against God does not change the verdict that God has pronounced them to be guilty because of sin. Now, the second major point is that there are no exceptions. Again, let's look at three things, starting in verse 9 and going through verse 20. The first one is, everyone is guilty. Verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jew and Greek that they are all under sin. Now, Paul talks about, are we better than they? And we're really not sure who the we are and who the they are. And if you check commentaries, you'll get about three different views on this. It might be we Jews are better than they Gentiles. It might be we Christians are better than they the unbelievers. It might be that we Gentiles are better than they the Jews. Now again, it really doesn't matter because Paul's point is simply this. No one gets to say, I'm not as bad as they are because we are all under sin. Every person who has been born into this world has been born into sin. We are all guilty in God's courtroom. Now to demonstrate our guilt, Paul turns to the Old Testament, and in verses 10 through 18, he quotes several different psalms. Now, his point is to show that this message that he's preaching, that we are all sinners, that we need the righteousness of Jesus, is a message that was preached all the way back in the Old Testament. It's not something new. It's not something Paul thought up. So the second thing that we see in this passage is the Old Testament's witness. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, verse 10. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now in verses 10, 11, and 12, he shows the sinfulness of man's character. Our character is totally corrupt. There's none who seek after God. They've all turned aside. They've all become spiritually unprofitable. We would say in our theology, they are totally depraved. Total depravity does not mean that all men are as bad as they possibly can be. It means exactly what Paul says here, and that is that no one seeks after God. In verses 13 and 14, he shows the sinfulness of man's words. Every word that we speak is like poison coming out of our mouths. In verses 15 through 18, he shows the sinfulness of man's actions. Their feet run to shed blood. They're all about destruction and misery. They don't try to bring about peace. They don't have any fear of God. Now, this does not describe every person in society, but it gives us a general description of mankind, and that is that man without God is pretty bad. The witness of the Old Testament is that we are sinners and we are in need of righteousness. And so Paul ends this section by going back to the Old Testament and talking about the function of the law. Now we know that whatever the law, the Old Testament law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law, listen to this, by the law is the knowledge of sin. The purpose of the Old Testament law was not to save the Jewish people. It was to show them just how sinful they were and how sinful all men are. It was to show them their need of something different, their need of righteousness. You see, it is the law of God that shows us just how far off we are from the righteousness of God. Again, going back to that old English theologian, J.B. Phillips, he paraphrases it this way: it is the straight edge of the law that shows us how crooked we are. The law was designed to show us just how far off we are from what God expects and what God demands. It is the law that shows us that we are guilty before God, that the entire world is guilty before God. The law does not justify us or make us righteous. The law tells us how sinful we are. You see, there are no exceptions. Everyone is guilty of sin. The Old Testament declared that we are guilty. The law taught us that we are guilty. So let me very simply summarize all 20 of these verses by going back to verse 10. This is what Paul is saying. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. All of us are sinners. We are all guilty before God. We all deserve God's judgment. None of us have a leg to stand on. But there's good news, and the good news is the gospel. There is an answer for sin. There is an answer to the human dilemma. You can be righteous. You can be accepted by God. Now, the turning point in Paul's writing will come next Sunday in verse 21 that begins with the little word but. All morning in the first 20 verses, Paul is telling us we're all guilty. We're all guilty. We're all guilty. There's none righteous. Not one person was born righteous in this world. But in verse 21 gives us a contrast. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. The contrast is between everything that Paul has said in chapter 1, in chapter 2, and the first 20 verses of chapter 3, that we are all sinners, we're all guilty before God, and what he is now going to say in the rest of chapter 3 and following. And I want you to look at just one thing that Paul is going to say, and we'll pick this up more next Sunday. Look at verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That is one of the most marvelous verses in the entire Bible. You can be justified by God. That is a legal term that means declared innocent, or in theological terms, declared righteous. You can be declared righteous by God, and Paul says it's free, being justified freely. You don't have to do anything to earn it. By his grace, God is going to give it to you by his grace. And it comes through faith, Paul says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the answer that man has needed since the beginning, and he is still the answer today. And you can be made righteous, not perfect. You can be made right with God by receiving God's grace that was revealed at the cross. when Jesus died on the cross, he died so that we can be forgiven of our sins. It was an act of God's grace. And when you turn to Jesus and you receive him as your Lord and your Savior, when you do that, a transaction takes place. It's as if there is an account for every one of us in the ledger books of heaven. And you turn to that page, and your name is written across the top of that page. And under your name is the debt. In big red letters, it says sin. It's the debt that cannot be paid, not by you and not by me. But when Jesus died, he made it possible for your debt to be paid in full. And across that ledger page that has your name on it is written the words, paid in full by Jesus. You see, here's the transaction that takes place. I told you about that theological term, imputation. We're going to see that in chapter 5. The transaction that takes place when you come to Jesus Christ and you confess him as your Lord and your Savior and you ask God to forgive your sin is that the righteousness of Jesus is put upon you, the sinner, and your sin and your guilt is taken and put upon Jesus. If Jesus had a page in that ledger book, it would probably have Jesus Christ at the top, and down the page would be millions of names of Christians, and their sin would be off in a column, and all of the sin of those who have confessed Jesus would be on his page, and your page would be clean, paid in full. The transaction is that your sin is applied to Jesus, imputed to Jesus, and his righteousness is applied to you, imputed to you. That's what happens when you come to God in faith and confess that you are exactly who God says you are, a sinner. There's none righteous, not even one. And you come to God and you ask to have your sins forgiven based upon the death of Jesus. And in faith, you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. For those of you who are here in the auditorium this morning, for those of you who are watching on Facebook Live, for those who are listening over Uber Conference, you can do that today. It is simply a matter of confessing that God is right and you are wrong. That God has been right about his analysis of you, that you are a sinner. That God has been right about his analysis of sin, that it brings about guilt. That God has been right about condemning you in judgment because you are a sinner. That God has been right about everything all along, and that you have been wrong about it all along. And coming before him and say, God, you are right. I confess that I am a sinner. I confess that I need Jesus. I confess that I cannot do anything to save myself. I confess that only if the righteousness of Jesus is put on my account can I be right with you. And can I enter into your heaven? You can do that today. I'm going to close in prayer. And if that is your desire today, as I am praying, you just cry out to God and say, God, that's what I want in my life. I want to be forgiven. I want the righteousness of Jesus. I want him to be my Lord and my Savior. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for Jesus Christ today. Lord, we understand from what you have revealed to us that we are all sinners. And it's not until we come to Jesus and we accept his death as the penalty that we should have paid, can we be forgiven? And can we be made right with God? Can we have his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus, imputed to us? Can our ledger page be wiped clean and paid in full by Jesus? It's only as we come in faith, because of your grace, that we can be made right with you. And so, Father, I pray for people here in the auditorium today. I pray for people who are watching on Facebook Live, for people who are listening on Uber Conference, that some who have never placed their faith in Jesus Christ would do that today. And I pray it for the glory of God. Amen. And if you